We thought last week about the tongue, and it was intensely practical. And this week I want us to consider wisdom, the wisdom which is from above. I don't know much about applied mathematics, but it always seems to me that it ought to have something to do with the applying of figures to some particular aspect. And there is no doubt that wisdom is the application of knowledge and of understanding to any given situation that we meet in life. Unless we are very well grounded in knowledge and in understanding of spiritual things, we are apt to act unthinkingly when we're faced with different situations, particularly if they're emotional, and wisdom flies away. And often disaster, personal, national, international, but particularly in a church, can follow from just one outburst, just one failure to function in wisdom. Now, I shan't say anything tonight of which you're unaware. Pleading Peter's situation, I write these things to you, which you know already, but rather because they are so important and so practical, just to go back over some of the biblical teaching concerning wisdom. I wasn't thinking of doing more than 10 chapters, but something of that sort. Now, if you would turn with me, first of all, but don't lose your place in James, we shall come to James, to 1 Corinthians and chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And those verses that begin really at verse 17, but I'll read from verse 19. It is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. So first of all, we are to consider that whatever worldly wisdom we would consider that we have is not relevant in the exercise of spiritual wisdom. Indeed, so far from being relevant, it may well be counterproductive. For we read, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? How many wise men are there in the church? Philosophers and things like that is the question he's asking. Not that there are none, but not many. Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? They're not in the church because they don't believe the first basic, the ABC of spiritual life, though they would reckon to be the wisest of men, is really what he's arguing there. For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness, we should put that in inverted commas, more than English probably would, the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God, and Christ the wisdom of God. And then again, this lovely ironic passage, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. If God could be considered as being silly, as having an off moment, he would still be wiser than the wisest of men. It's one of Paul's arguments where he speaks as a fool, you see, but here it is. The foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. That is to say, they're not going to remain in folly, but they're going to know what Christian wisdom is. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him, that's of the Father, are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God, or by God, is made unto us wisdom, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Well now, we're told what the true wisdom is. We preach Christ crucified, but unto them which are called, it is the power of God, and it is the wisdom of God. Christ is made by God wisdom to us, as well as righteousness and sanctification and redemption. But Christ, believing in Christ, believing in his substitutionary, vicarious work on Calvary, the shedding of his blood for our sins, believing that as a basis, and seeking the Spirit of Christ, by whose wisdom we're saved, to help us in our daily living, we will come up with quite a different answer from the wisdom of this world. So there, if you like, is the basis. Christ is made unto us wisdom. And in practical terms, it means that when we need wisdom, we may turn specifically to him who is made wisdom by his coming to earth and dying on Calvary for us. Now you remember that James begins his letter, if any of you lack wisdom, James 1:5, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him, and let him ask it in faith. No Christian has an excuse not to be wise. Let him ask. And when you get the expression, let him, it's a command. Grammar speaks about imperatives, which are commands. You, go. One of you. You, the lot of you, stay. Or whatever, you see. But if it's not you, if it's the first person, I or me, or if it's them, you have to say, let them. That is the way of command. Let them go. Let them stay. You see? And actually, these words here, let them ask, is a command. It's not sort of optional. If they want to, they can. It's a command. Let them. Let them ask. Well, now, I said I was going to do 8 chapters or more, but I joke with you, really. But I would like you to turn to the opening 9 chapters of Proverbs, because the first 9 chapters of Proverbs are essentially about wisdom. And if in the context of the things we're thinking about, you would like to go home and tonight or sometime later in the week, read consecutively the first 9 chapters of Proverbs, looking particularly for those passages that speak of wisdom or that illustrate it, I think you'll find that a great help. Well, the book of Proverbs opens with the words, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to receive the instruction of wisdom. This is why the book of Proverbs is written. So clearly, from a Christian perspective, the book of Proverbs is if you like, a map. It's a handbook. Mind you, it's in the Bible, and the whole Bible is a handbook. But you see what I mean? These chapters are a handbook concerning wisdom and our approach to wisdom. I often think of these things. It's very good for me monthly to go to a TBS committee. For in the multitude of counsellors there is safety. But it's also true that old men aren't always wise, according to Elihu. And it's good always to cry out that between us we might have wisdom. And what is very noticeable in a committee, and therefore might be noticeable at deacons' meetings, might be noticeable at church meetings, might be noticeable at any times, is that the Lord gives the collective sense of what is right. And not everybody has a good day. That is to say, the wisdom shines through, but it might shine through people 1, 5 and 9 and not through the others. And the others who were not at their best that day acknowledge that that is so. But what that reminds me of is if I were acting solitarily, the risk of me not exercising a proper wisdom would be very great. And much as you pray, it is very noticeable. I noticed it yesterday over a particular issue, that certain men on that particular occasion were gifted of the Lord to speak of the things that we felt we should all do when we might not have done it. And that is, of course, one of the reasons why in church meetings we insist that everybody who's there are the ones to vote, and you shouldn't have postal absent voting, because you cannot be influenced by the spirit of what others say and what the spirit is doing in the midst, or the spirit of the scriptures that are read that time, if you are not there. So, Proverbs, the book of Proverbs. Well, it's illustrated in many ways, but I'd like you to turn to verse 20 in chapter 1. And in a number of places in Proverbs, wisdom is personified. That would be called by some a literary device. But I think it is safer for us to consider that wisdom here is being ascribed to the second and or third persons of the Godhead. It would be clear to me that this could apply to the third person of the Godhead, but also seeing that Christ has made us unto us wisdom, it could equally apply to him. But it's interesting that we have here in verse 20, wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the street. So there is an allusion there to public preaching and the response to it. But I didn't particularly want you to think necessarily about that. But now the next chapter, verse 10. Well, verse 2. If thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart unto understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. So God gives wisdom, and he gives it out of his mouth, that is to say, out of the word of God, out of the scriptures that we have. And verse 10, when wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee. Verse 19 of the next chapter, chapter 3, verse 19. The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth. Now, you could see this as simply an attribute of the Father, that he's wise and it's his wisdom that has created everything there is to create. But equally, in agreement with other parts of the early part of Proverbs, you could see that it may be speaking of either the second or the third person of the Trinity. But here we have it. The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth. By understanding hath he established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths are broken up, and the clouds drop down dew. My son, let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. This is the quality of wisdom. And this is the ancientness of wisdom. This is the basicness of wisdom from the foundation of the world that will be imparted to those who turn to Christ for help in time of need. I'm simply going through these to give you some idea of the consistency of wisdom and the helpfulness. When you think of the creation of the world and all the things that had to happen at one and the same time, when you think of the complicated situations that world politicians have to deal with, not to say ourselves sometimes, with many situations that we do not understand involved in this, it is a wonderful thing to be able to turn to the wisdom of the Lord and ask that we may walk in wisdom so far as it concerns us, and leave him to work out the other sides of the things, provided only that we ourselves exercise the wisdom given unto us where we are called upon to do so. Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, chapter 3:23, and thy foot shall not stumble. And then verse 5. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Now, can I just point you down to verse 18? For the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Now, do you remember that on the Lord's Day, we were talking about those last words of David in 2 Samuel 23. He shall be the king, the ruler, as the light of the morning, when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. Remember how we said that gives you a wonderful picture, a lovely day is dawning. And if a king is like that, then the nation can think, oh, we're going to have glorious things. The Lord is going to bless us. Now, the reason I mention that here is quite simply, seems to me, that Solomon is quoting his father David here, that David may have said these things to him often. The path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Okay, so we go back now, you see, to verse 5. Whose mouth? Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Well, Solomon's mouth, David's mouth, God's mouth. Consistent wisdom, the same throughout the centuries, passed on from father to son, passed on through the word of God to every generation of believer. And we are called to get that sort of wisdom. Get that sort of understanding. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Wisdom is the principal thing. Prince, of course, like a prince, is the leading character. Principle means the basic, the first principle, wisdom. So, the first principle of the gospel sanctified life is wisdom. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. With all thy getting, with all your reputation, with all your money, with all your aims, with all your getting, make sure you get the understanding, the applied understanding that is wisdom. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. I've taught thee in the way of wisdom. and we may move on from there. There's a great deal more about wisdom, but I think we can go straight through now to chapter 8. Verse 1, doth not wisdom cry? Here we have this idea again. The wisdom of the gospel cries, other wise men won't know this wisdom. But here, there's a pleading note. If you would have read through the chapter in those early days, how wisdom pleads with a man who's going to go astray to the house of a harlot. Here we have the picture that wisdom pleads like that with all of us in our situation. We want to act off the cuff. We want to act emotionally. We want to act hurt. We want to act on our rights. But wisdom cries, don't react like that. Wisdom cries, it pleads. Doth not wisdom cry? And understanding put forth her voice, she standeth in the top of the high places. She crieth at the gates, be of an understanding heart. Verse 11. Wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that are desired are not to be compared with it. And here's this personification again. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions. Counsel is mine, verse 14, and sound wisdom. By me, kings reign and princes decree justice. Now you see, does it just mean that this is an attribute? They reign if they're wise? Or is it speaking of the presence of Christ and his spirit enabling us to do those things? Verse 22. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. Christ, Holy Spirit. Christ, the wisdom that is promised to us. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before the works of old. I was set up from everlasting. Interesting language. It doesn't say that he proceeded from the Father or he was eternally begotten of the Father. As you might expect of the second or third persons of the Spirit. Maybe it's just speaking of the wisdom that he has. But the language oscillates. It allows you to think of the persons of the Trinity as well as the sheer gift of wisdom. And we cannot, in view of what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1, go far wrong if we say, this is Christ. Christ is made unto us wisdom. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever, that is, before ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth, while as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. Now it falls to me to lecture later in the year, God willing, about the scriptures, the 1611 version being the noblest monument of English prose. And I shall argue. You see, you could read that and get caught away with the sheer language. Beautiful it is, absolutely beautiful. Look at the way it goes. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. Where there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. wonderful, wonderful English language. But it mustn't divert us from what is being said. And I shall argue that when what is being said is of the highest, it needs words of the highest caliber to clothe them and give them wings. That is to say, the words are not a diversion from the holy, but the words themselves lift us up to an awareness of what is being said. Here is wisdom that is obtainable to the believer for the here and now, that is of the same character that did the mighty, massive things that had to do with pre-creation and creation itself. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decrees that the water should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him as one brought up with him. This is the wisdom that we have available. We have no right to be wallowing about in bickering and the things that James speaks of, to which you shall come in a moment or two. I was daily his delight. Well, if that were true, then the wisdom of Christ will daily be the delight of the Father in us, and the lack of it will not delight him. Rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. That's wonderful, isn't it? Wisdom, whether the second person, whether the third person of the Trinity, or whether the attribute of the Father, delights to benefit men. Rejoice to be in the habitable part of the earth, not just in heaven. My delights were with the sons of men. Hear instruction, be wise, and refuse it not. Well, as I say, there are 9 chapters there of wisdom. And with that just as a foundation, let's turn back to James. James 3 and verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? So it's a question, are you one? Is really what is being said. You ought to be, but are you one? Is what James is saying, what the Spirit is saying to us. Well, let him show out of a good conversation. Now, that word conversation does not just refer to speech, of course. The word conversation means a turning towards, an interface, if you like, in the modern expression. But it means out of a turning towards every situation that he or she encounters. Can be by speech, of course. Can be by the way we handle problems. Can be by the way we handle the telephone. Can be by the way we handle the things that pile up on the desk. Can be by the way we handle difficult children. But let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Wise? Well, it's got to be shown. This is not a thing that stays in the head. This is a thing that pervades the vicinity of a Christian. And before he returns to that, James just spells out the alternatives. If ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts. Well, people do cause trouble in the churches, I'm sure, by envy. They're jealous of a person in office because they wanted that office and the other didn't think they're up to it. They're jealous of somebody who's got something they haven't got or whatever. But if you have envy and strife, if you like to make trouble, or if you like to stir up trouble once it's started, if you like to just put your oar in and make the thing worse, if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. In those chapters of Proverbs, you will come across a verse that I have forgotten. There are 6 things, yea, 7, that God hates, and one of them is a lying tongue. And in fact, lying occurs twice in that list of 7. But we do lie against the truth if we proceed to behaviour that is not how God does things. Avenge not, give place, not place to wrath. I will avenge, says God. It's not your place to be angry, with righteous anger particularly. I'll do it, says God. Because you'll get it wrong. You'll stress the wrong bits. You'll do it out of pride. You'll stir up others. Sectarian. Leave it to me. Give place unto wrath. That is to say, just leave it. Walk away from it. The wisdom, again in inverted commas if you like, this wisdom, envying, strife, descendeth not from above. Now, we should seek the wisdom that comes from above when we know that. This wisdom is earthly, sensual, and devilish. It has nothing to do with the realm of the eternal things. It is natural, that's the meaning of the word sensual here, it is natural. It's what we're born with. Unless there's a change, it is how we will act. And therefore, being born again, we need to resist and recognise it for what it is and fight it. And it's devilish. Well, of course, the devil rules this world, except where the Spirit operates in wonderful power. Behind all these actions is Satan, stirring up trouble. For where envying and strife is, there is, you'll see in the margin, not so much confusion as tumult. And the word is akatastasia, which usually means a coup. The sort of tumult that brings a coup to pass in a place where you've got one lot of soldiers involved in the civil war to create a coup. And of course, where you've got that, people are running about the streets, one goes one way, one goes the other. You remember the passage in Acts, the more part not knowing what was going on. People are running about everywhere, doing everything, but nobody really knows why. And that's the why it's been translated confusion. But the word is tumult. Where envying and strife is, there is tumult, or there is rebellion, or there is resistance to the order that God has. And in its wake, every sort of evil work. Temper, lying. Now, you remember the scripture talks in Hebrews 12 of the root of bitterness by which many are defiled. Somebody says something about somebody, half the church rallies to the person who's defamed, half the church rallies to the side of the person who says it, then everybody says something, and then everybody goes home and they think, I shouldn't have said these things, but I can't go back on them now, so pride comes into play. A root of bitterness which draws increasing numbers into it, by which many are defiled. Where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. So, what is the remedy to this? Because that's natural. And the remedy is the wisdom which is from above. The remedy is to ask for that wisdom. The remedy is to approach Christ, who is made unto us wisdom and redemption and righteousness and sanctification. But the wisdom that is from above. Well, now, how can you tell it? Well, this is how we told it at our meeting yesterday. The wisdom that is from above is first pure. Well, the word pure there may be absolute. But it may also mean just pure in the sense of having no bad regard towards any of the people you're dealing with. The wisdom that is from above is first pure. It has no ill motive. Of course it doesn't, if it takes its origin from Christ. It is first pure, and then it's peaceable. The aim of it is to create peace, to cause a subsiding of all the warring and jangling and jarring emotions. It's gentle. David, thy gentleness hath made me great. It exalts, it lifts up, brings the best out of people. Easy to be entreated, Well, you know, when you're all upset, you won't listen to what people say to you, however much they plead with you. But when this wisdom is operating, it's easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits. Without partiality, the suggestion here is that you're not going to say, well, I don't like so-and-so, I don't like so-and-so. I perhaps will show a little bit of mercy to that one, but not to that one. The thing is shown across the board. And without hypocrisy. You don't say it, and then the minute the person's back is turned, you say something snide to somebody else, because you never really meant it, whatever it was you said, to be peaceable. And this final expression, which doesn't use the word wisdom, the fruit of righteousness is sown. You remember that picture of sowing we had in Psalm 97, in peace of them that make peace. Okay, start at the end then. The peacemakers who are blessed. The peacemakers, full of the wisdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, desiring that the peace of God shall shine in the hearts of the church, the family, wherever. So the peacemakers sow righteousness. The peacemakers bring the standards of God's righteousness to deal with the situation. And because they are peacemakers, they sow this righteousness in a peaceable spirit. The result of which will be the fruits of righteousness. And where there was strife and every evil work and confusion, before long, there will be the fruit of righteousness, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and so on. So you work from the back. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. The peacemakers sow righteousness in a peaceable spirit, and before long, the fruit, the love and the joy and the peace that spring out of righteousness will begin to appear again where there was turmoil and difficulties. Now, James is going to go on and say a little more about the sort of things he has in mind, wars and fightings, next chapter. But it was good that we should just consider where true wisdom lies, and that we as Christians should be exponents of that wisdom. Not merely apprentices who occasionally have had a go at it, but those who are well practiced in using it. And I'm sure we'll all think from time to time, even at our age and with our experience, what a mess by nature we make of some of those things. Well, may the Lord help us and bless us.